Men, would you join me in prayer? Father, we're grateful that by your grace we can sing the wonders of the gospel this morning, that we stand in a merit that's not our own. We are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ, and that is all of our confidence. It's upon that ground that we stand in the finished work of Christ. Father, we look away from ourselves. Thank you for calling us to do that through what we've sung this morning. We're looking away from ourselves, and we're looking unto Jesus. Father, we pray that that would continue now as we open your word. Just as we sang at the beginning, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We want to behold him with the eyes of faith as he comes to us through your living and abiding word. And Father, give us an attitude of worship, even as we hear this sermon. Help us to know this is not a one-sided event where the preacher is simply preaching, but help us to know this is two-sided. As the word is being preached, we have a responsibility to listen and to be thinking and applying your word to our hearts and lives. So, Father, give us grace that we might do that. Send your Spirit now to give unction to your word, that it may fall upon our hearts with fresh power, and that it may transform our lives for our good, for the building up of the church, for the salvation of the lost, but in all these things, and ultimately for your glory. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in God's word in Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7. We looked at this passage some weeks ago, but we want to return to it this morning. Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Joshua chapter 7, picking up at verse 16. Listen as I read God's word for us. It says, "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Trouble." This is God's word. What would you do differently this morning if you knew that everything you have worked hardest to keep hidden would soon be exposed? That's an uncomfortable question, because all of us have the instinct to hide. It begins nearly as soon as sin entered the world. Adam and Eve sinned, we read in Genesis chapter 3, and what do? They hide. And we've been hiding in our sin ever since. And eventually we begin to believe that because no one sees it, then it's really not that dangerous. If no one sees it, then surely no one's being hurt by it. But Joshua 7, our passage today, won't let us believe that lie. If you remember, as our passage begins, Achan has a secret. Underneath his tent are a beautiful garment and silver and gold taken from the plunder of Jericho, plunder that was to be devoted to the Lord. And yet, Achan had taken it for himself. No one in Israel knows what's under Achan's tent. But after a battle at the small little town of Ai, 36 Israelite soldiers are dead. Their army has been defeated. The nation is in mourning, and the anger of the Lord is now burning against his people. Achan's sin is hidden, but its consequences are not. And now God is about to bring into the light what Achan was keeping in the darkness. Joshua 7 confronts us with a truth that we desperately need to be reminded of. Hidden sin is never harmless. Hidden sin is never harmless. In fact, this morning I want you to see four truths about hidden sin here in our passage. First of all, I want you to see in verses 16 to 18 that hidden sin will be exposed. It will be exposed. Look at how our passage begins. Joshua rises early in the morning in verse 16, and he brings Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah is taken. And then you can see the progression, verses 17 and 18, from the clans of Judah, the clan of the Zerahites. From the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, Zabdi was taken, and he brought near Zabdi's household, man by man, and Achan was taken. You can feel the tension build with every sentence. We know something at this point. Joshua does not. Joshua does not know that it's Achan who is guilty. He doesn't know that it's Achan who's taken the plunder and is hiding it. The elders of Israel don't know. The people don't know. But Achan knows. And most importantly, God knows. So in verse 16, Joshua gets up early in the morning. They go through this process. And the circle gets smaller and smaller. And just for a moment, put yourself in the sandals of Achan as this process is happening, as Judah is called forward, and then all the clans, and then the Zerahites, and Zabdi. The circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller until finally the finger is placed on Achan. You are the man. There's nowhere left to hide. Verse 18, Achan was taken. Israel, Judah, Zerah, Zabdi, Achan. Now the finger, now the spotlight is right on the guilty man. And what is particularly striking about this, beloved, is that Achan never says a word in the midst of the process. Not one word. Think about how many opportunities he had to confess. How many opportunities did he have, even in this moment, to bring what's in the darkness into the light as the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet he says nothing. He waits until there is nowhere left for him to hide. This is what sin does, brothers and sisters. Sin doesn't just make us guilty. Sin makes us want to hide in our guilt. That's been true from the very beginning. As we said, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey God. Their eyes are opened. The sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Where are Adam and Eve? They are hiding. They're hiding. Sin enters the world, and immediately hiding enters with it. And we have been hiding ever since. We hide behind excuses. We hide behind half-truths and deleted browser histories and private messages and locked phones and respectable reputations. Beloved, we even hide behind the church. We may come to church and sing and shake hands and smile and say we're doing fine, but meanwhile, something is hidden underneath our tent, to use the language of Joshua 7. Something that we desperately hope no one discovers. Maybe it's a secret lust, a secret thought pattern, a secret addiction, a secret sin. And here, beloved, is the terrifying truth Joshua 7 puts before us. You can successfully hide your sin from every person in your life, but you cannot hide your sin from God. Achan had apparently hid his sin very well. He was good at it. Remember where the evidence was. It wasn't sitting outside his tent. It wasn't sitting on a table in his tent. It was buried underneath the tent. It was in the ground. He had intentionally dug the ground up, took the forsaken plunder, and covered it back up. As far as Achan was concerned, nobody would ever know. The evidence was buried. But beloved, God didn't need to dig underneath Achan's tent to know what was there. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Think about those words. Meditate on them seriously. No creature is hidden from His sight. There is no secret room with God. There is no private browser with God. There is no deleted message. There's no locked door. There's no conversation He doesn't hear. There's no thought He doesn't know. There's no desire that He's unaware of. There's nothing buried deeply enough that it escapes the eyes and knowledge of the Lord. We often think secrecy somehow changes the seriousness of our sin. It doesn't. Secrecy only makes repentance less likely. And eventually, one way or the other, God will bring what is in the darkness into the light. Numbers 32:23 gives us that sober warning. Be sure your sin will find you out. Our Lord says in Luke 12, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." That doesn't necessarily mean that every secret sin, every hidden sin that you've ever committed will become public knowledge during your lifetime. That's not what's being said here. But it does mean this. No hidden sin will remain hidden from God, and no sin escapes His judgment. Beloved, that's why the most dangerous thing you can do with your sin, and that I can do with my sin, is to try to manage it rather than to confess it. Achan's problem wasn't simply that there was something underneath his tent. There was something in his heart that he was refusing to bring into the light. And I wonder whether there's someone here this morning who's doing exactly the same thing. If you're just taking a page out of Achan's playbook, maybe the Lord has already put His finger on it. Nobody else knows. You know. God knows, and perhaps it is every time you come and you hear the Word of God preached, it just feels like the circle is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Maybe you've been making excuses for it. Maybe you've been promising yourself that you'll deal with it eventually when life settles down some. Maybe you've become skilled enough at hiding it that you don't even really think about it any longer. Every step from Israel to Judah, from Judah to Zerah, from Zerah to Zabdi, and from Zabdi to Achan was another opportunity for Achan to stop hiding. And yet he remained silent. Friend, if God is exposing your sin through His Word, that exposure, as painful as it may be, even now, that is a mercy. That is a mercy. God does not expose the sin of His people just to shame them. He exposes what we hide so that we might bring it to the light and turn from it. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The difference here between Achan and the Christian who walks in repentance is this. Achan says, "I will hide and cherish my sin until the spotlight is on me, until it's exposed." But the repentant Christian says, "God already sees it, and Christ has already died for it. So instead of running, I will bring my sin to Him. I will confess my sin. Christian, you don't have to dig a deeper hole. You don't. You don't have to keep covering your tracks. You don't have to keep pretending. Jesus Christ knew every single sin you would ever commit, and He went to the cross for you nonetheless. Do you understand that? Your sin is not surprising Him. Whether it would surprise everybody else in this room, whether it's hidden to everyone else in this room, it's not hidden to Him and it doesn't surprise Him. He died for it all, for it all. So here's my plea with you. Don't be aching. Don't wait until the circle gets smaller. Don't wait until someone finds out. Don't wait until your hidden private sin blows up your family. Don't wait until hidden sin becomes public disaster. Don't. Even today, even now, beloved, bring it to the light. Bring what's in the darkness into the light. Confess it. Forsake it. Run from it. Run to Christ. Your sin is great. My sin is great. But our Savior is greater. He is. His grace is greater than all of our sin. But hidden sin will be exposed. That's one danger we learn about it from this text. But I want you to see something else here. Number two, verses 19 to 23, hidden sin will be exposed. But you know what else hidden sin does? It enslaves. Hidden sin will enslave you. Look at what happens beginning at verse 19. Achan has been identified. The circle has closed. There's nowhere left to hide for him. And Joshua says to him, almost with the words of a father, tenderly, My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to Him. And tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. There's tenderness in those words. He's not screaming at Achan. He calls him my son. But, just like a good father, neither does he minimize what Achan's done. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Tell me now what you've done. In other words, Achan, stop hiding. Tell the truth. Agree with God about your sin. And finally, after all this time, Achan confesses, verse 20, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. And now I want you to pay careful attention to verse 21, because Achan is going to tell you what he did, but he's going to give us one of the clearest pictures in all of Scripture of how sin works. This is how sin works. Listen to his description, verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Do you hear the progression? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. That's the path Achan traveled. But do you know what, beloved? That path is thousands of years old. Does that language sound familiar? Again, back to Genesis 3. What did Eve do in the garden? What's told about her in the garden? Genesis 3:6, it says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that forbidden fruit. She desired it and she took of its fruit and ate, and Adam, her husband, ate with her. And what did they do? They hid. They hid. She saw, she desired, she took, she hid. Achan saw, he desired, he took, he hid. That is the anatomy of temptation. Sin begins by putting something before your eyes, saying to you, You need that. You need that. You have to have that. You can't live without that. You deserve that. God is withholding something good from you. You just can't be satisfied without that. And beloved, if we begin to entertain that lie long enough, what we see begins becoming what we desire, and what we desire eventually becomes what we take. James puts it this way: each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. James doesn't blame the object. He points us to the desire of the heart. That's important because Achan's problem wasn't really a garment. I'm sure it was a nice garment, but that's not ultimately the problem. And the problem wasn't ultimately the silver or the gold. Achan's problem was that he wanted something more than he wanted to obey God. God had already spoken clearly. All of these things belonged to him. The silver, the gold, it belonged to the Lord's treasury. All the plunder belonged to him. Achan knew that. But then, even in light of what he knew, even in light of the warning, he saw it. He saw it. And the desire came. And suddenly, what God had said just wasn't enough for Achan. His heart said, I want that. And now his desire for what is strictly forbidden is now ruling over him. Well, that's what hidden sin does. It enslaves us. We tend to think sin is freedom. Sin makes that promise, doesn't it? Just do whatever you want. Enjoy. Satisfy yourself. But Jesus says in John 8:34, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin always advertises itself as freedom, but it always produces slavery. When Achan bent down and picked up this garment, he was taking possession of it, wasn't he? But in all reality, that garment was taking possession of Achan. Achan probably thought when he grabbed that silver that he owned it. But that silver was owning him. That's how sin works. We think we're taking it, but eventually what's happening? It's taking us. It's taking us. And notice something else. I think this is fascinating, and it's ironic. Notice what Achan took. It's called here a beautiful cloak from Shinar. Shinar is associated with Babylon. So this was likely an expensive luxury item. Achan saw this garment and said to himself, I have to have that. I've just got to have it. It's got to be in my wardrobe. I got to have it. But here's the irony. What could he do with it? You think about that? Can he take this luxury item, this cloak from Shinar, and then walk around the next day in the camp? Achan, nice cloak, man. Where'd you get that? No, he can't do that. He can't spend the silver. He can't spend the gold. He sinned, beloved. Are you with me? He sinned to get something that he could not even enjoy. That's exactly what sin does. It says, take this, take it, and then you'll be happy. And then once you take it, it turns around and says, now make sure nobody ever finds out about this. Sin promises pleasure. It produces secrecy. Sin promises freedom. And then you know what it does? It gives you another password to have to remember. It gives you another lie to maintain. Another browser history to erase. Another message to delete. Another story to keep straight. Another excuse to make. Another part of your life that nobody is allowed to see. And before long, you aren't controlling your little secret anymore. Your secret is controlling you. Achan wanted a garment, but now he needed a hiding place. He wanted the silver, but now he needed secrecy. He wanted gold, but now he needed lies to cover up what he's done. He thought he was adding something to his life, you see. But sin was taking his life from him. And notice where it eventually leads, verses 22 to 23. It says, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. There it is. The garment, the silver, the gold, everything that Achan thought he had successfully hidden. What is it now? It's laying out in open sight here before all the people and before the Lord. There's something so deeply ironic about this. Achan had taken what belonged to God in the first place, and he thought he could keep it and hide it for himself. But God now takes what Achan had hidden for himself and lays it back before him, the one to whom it belonged all along. Achan never really owned any of it. It was always God's. Achan was just its slave. And maybe here's the question that this passage forces us to ask, beloved, what is buried beneath your tent? What is buried down deep in your life? What's buried down deep in your heart? What is that thing that you think you cannot live without? What is that secret desire that you've been feeding? What is that secret lust that you've been protecting? What sin are you trying to cherish and hold back and hide and telling yourself, I can keep this under control? I hope you're seeing from Joshua 7. Don't believe that lie. Sin will never remain a servant. It wants to become your master. It will promise you freedom, but even as it does so, it's going to tighten the chains. It's going to promise you satisfaction, but it's going to make you increasingly dissatisfied. It will promise you life while slowly leading you to death. There's only one master who sets his servants free. And his name is Jesus Christ. Isn't that what our Lord said in John 8? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. Listen to me. The answer in your battle with sin is not greater willpower, even though willpower is involved by the strength of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just greater willpower. The answer to slavery to sin, a hidden sin, hidden desire, the answer is a greater master. The answer is Christ. Christian, don't keep cherishing the shackles of sin that Christ died to break. Don't keep digging the hole deeper underneath the tent and stuffing further and further down. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, bring what's hidden into the light. Confess it. Confess it unto the Lord. Forsake it. Run to Christ. Hidden sin will be exposed. Hidden sin will enslave you. Thirdly, would you look with me at verses 24 and 25? Here's where the story now takes an even more devastating turn. Beloved, hidden sin will harm others. Hidden sin will harm others. Look at verse 24. It says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And then Joshua asked Achan a devastating question in verse 25. Why did you bring trouble on us? Notice what Joshua doesn't say there. He doesn't say, why did you bring trouble on yourself, Achan? He says, why did you bring trouble on us? That one word, us, tells us something about sin that we desperately need to understand. Achan's sin was personal. It was. But its consequences were not. Its consequences weren't private. Achan was the one who saw the garment. Achan was the one who took it. He took the gold. He took the silver. He dug the hole. He buried it underneath his tent. He was hiding it. But Achan was not the only one who suffered because of his own sin. 36 Israelite soldiers were killed at Ai. 36 families were grieving. 36 families and 36 soldiers who did not steal the garment. 36 men who didn't participate in Achan's sin. 36 men who probably didn't even know that Achan had done anything wrong, but they died. Their families mourned. Israel's army was defeated. The hearts of the people melted. The name of the Lord was endangered among the nations. And now, as verse 24 tragically tells us, Achan's own household is caught up in the consequences of his sin, all because this one man had apparently convinced himself that his sin was his own personal business. Again, beloved, one of Satan's most effective lies is to tell you that your sin will only affect you. To say, this is my life. This is my choice. This is nobody else's business. Nobody else knows about it. I'm not hurting anybody. But the Bible will not allow us to think that way about our sin. There is no such thing as isolated sin. Sin always has a ripple effect. It always has a blast radius. It moves outward. And you know what it does? It wounds people that we never intend for it to wound. And it typically wounds most the ones we love most. Achan put his sin underneath his tent. But beloved, it didn't stay there. It went with Israel to Ai. It went home with 36 grieving families. It entered Joshua's prayer. It affected the entire congregation of Israel. And eventually, like a boomerang, the consequences of his sin came right back to his own front door. Listen, this is probably one of the parts of the sermon, just like maybe all of it. It's not an easy one to preach, not an easy one to hear. This might especially be a part where if you can't say amen, you probably in your heart will say ouch, like I have. If you're convincing yourself that your bitterness just affects you, ask your spouse how they feel about it. Ask your children. Ask those who you work with. If you think that watching pornography is a hidden private sin that affects no one else, again, ask your spouse. It's changing the way you view your spouse. It's changing what you desire. Maybe you think your pride is private. Nobody really knows about the pride in my heart. Listen, there's more people than you know who realize that you have an inability to admit you're wrong. Maybe you think your anger, you can just harbor that anger. I think your family would say otherwise. Maybe you think this cherished love of money down deep in your heart affects only your own bank account. But you know what it's doing? It's affecting your generosity. It's affecting your priorities. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your willingness to obey God. Hidden sin, whatever it is that we think we can take and stuff and hide and keep private and keep personal. Oh, beloved, I promise you, it always has a wider blast radius than you can imagine. And it is harming and wounding those in your life. It is. But there's another sobering detail here. Look again at verse 24. Isn't this heartbreaking? Achan's sons and daughters are mentioned. His animals are mentioned. His tent is mentioned. Everything associated with this man, Achan, is brought into the Valley of Achor. Scripture doesn't tell us, obviously, everything we want to know about this. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know about Achan's family. Deuteronomy 24 makes clear that the children were not ordinarily to be executed merely for the sins of their fathers. So some have suggested that Achan's family, even his children, must have been complicit with him in his sin. They must have known about it, perhaps even helped him hide it inside the family tent. But the text doesn't tell us that. That's just speculation. So we can't speak where the text doesn't say. What the text unmistakably wants us to see is that Achan's sin did not stop with Achan. The man who thought he was bringing treasure into his home was bringing trouble into his home. Don't miss that. Achan probably looked at that garment, he probably looked at the silver and the gold and thought, look at what I can bring home, look at what I can bring to bless my family and bring some financial stability for a long time. But Joshua looks at Achan and says, you've brought trouble on all of us, on all of us. There's a word here, I think, especially for husbands and fathers before we move on. What we bring, men, what we bring into our home matters. The sins that we tolerate, the habits that we cultivate, the things that we watch, the things that entertain us, the way we speak, the desires we feed, the compromises we make, the commitments that we make, it all matters because there are people living with us in our tent that our sin will affect or our holiness will affect. But it's not just about us. Our families, listen, our families don't need perfect fathers and husbands. There are none. But what they do need is repentant fathers and husbands. Men who are open and honest about their sin. Men who keep short accounts with God and don't hide their sin in the darkness, but bring it into the light. Men who don't excuse what God condemns. Men who understand that their holiness, their commitment to put sin to death, is not ultimately about themselves. It's also for their family and their church and their community. Men who understand that their fight against sin is actually an act of love towards those in their lives. Every time you put sin to death, you aren't merely protecting yourself, beloved. You are loving your spouse. You're loving your children. You're loving your friends. You're loving your church. You're loving the generation that comes behind you. Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher of yesteryear, said of pastors that the greatest need of their people is the pastor's own personal holiness. That's what you need most from me, is that I, by God's grace, would live a holy life. That's how I would ask you day by day to pray for me. Because just as hidden sin will harm others, beloved, holiness will bless others. Hidden sin will be exposed. It will enslave. It will always harm others. But fourth and finally, would you look as this passage comes to a close? That hidden sin must be judged. Look at verse 25. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today, Achan." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. That's difficult for us to read. It should be. You should never read about judgment casually. Achan's taken into this valley of trouble, and the judgment of God that was announced all the way back in verse 15 is now carried out. And I want you to notice something very important as we wind down, that the chapter does not end simply by telling us that Achan died. It ends by telling us what happened with the Lord in His anger. Look at the end of verse 26. Then the Lord turned from His burning anger. I think that sentence is key to understanding this whole chapter. Go all the way back to verse 1. How does the chapter begin? The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And now, how does the chapter end? The Lord turned from His burning anger. Do you see those two bookends? At the beginning, the anger of the Lord burns. At the end, the anger of the Lord turns away. What happened between verse 1 and verse 26? Sin was uncovered. Sin was confessed. Sin was removed. And now, sin was judged. This is one of the hardest truths this is the truth that our culture just doesn't want to accept about who God is. God is holy, and therefore He must judge sin. People often want a God who forgives without judging the sin. Find some kind of cosmic rug. Just sweep it under there. Everyone makes mistakes. It just doesn't matter. Let's just move on. But beloved, if God did that, he would not be holy and he would not be God. He would not be just. God doesn't sweep evil under the rug. He doesn't pretend rebellion doesn't matter. He doesn't redefine wickedness so that he avoids judging it. Every sin must be judged. And that means that this chapter confronts us with something much larger than Achan and his sin and the trouble that it brought to Israel. This is not now, at the end of this chapter, for us to stand back and say, look at what Achan did, don't do that. That's not the point here. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. You may have not stolen silver from Jericho. You may have not taken a nice Babylonian garment and hidden it beneath your tent. But beloved, we have all taken things that God has forbidden. We have all loved things more than we've loved Him. We've all said with our lives, Lord, I know what you've said, but I want what I want more. We've all lied. We've all lusted. We've all cheated. We've all coveted. We've all hated. We have worshipped created things instead of our Creator. We have failed to love Him with all of our mind, soul, and strength. And we failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as much as we've tried to hide it, we can't. So if the message of Joshua 7 is simply God judges sinners, then none of us in this room have any hope. Because the question isn't merely what should happen to Achan. The question is, what should happen to me? What should happen to me? If God is holy and I am sinful and sin must be judged, how can I possibly stand before Him? That's what we've sung about all day, isn't it? That's the good news of the gospel. That's the grace in which we stand. Because centuries after Achan was taken outside the camp to bear judgment for the sin that he deserved to bear, another man was taken outside the city. But this man was different. Achan was guilty. Jesus was perfect. Achan had taken what did not belong to him. Jesus had never taken anything to himself but the will of his Father. Achan had coveted, but Jesus was perfectly content in his Father's will. Achan had disobeyed, but Jesus had obeyed perfectly. Achan deserved judgment. Jesus deserved none. And yet he was taken outside the city. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. And there he bore the judgment of God. Isaiah had said centuries earlier, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, don't miss the gospel in this text. At Achor, the guilty man was judged for his own sin. At Calvary, the innocent Son of God was judged for our sin. This is why Romans 3 can tell us that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Christian's hope is not that God would never find out what's underneath our tent. That's not our hope. He knows. He sees. Our hope is not that our sin is not really that serious. It is. Our hope is not God's holiness doesn't matter. That's not our hope. That He's going to cave in on His holiness. No. Our hope. Here's our hope. Here's what we've sung about. Here's what we're rejoicing in. Our hope is that every sin that we have committed and all the wrath that is due all of our sin, all the condemnation, it was laid upon Jesus. It was laid upon Him. He died in our place. That's our hope, isn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not less condemnation, not a little bit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So in light of that good news, Christian, what do you do with the hidden sin in your life? Don't hide it. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. Don't make peace with it. Today, right now, bring it into the light. Not because you're afraid that if God finds out about it, He'll stop loving you. He already knows. And in Christ, He has demonstrated His love for you at the cross. So here it is, one more time. Confess it. Forsake it. Don't run from Him. Run to Christ. Run to the cross. Go quickly. Stop waiting. Stop protecting. Stop hiding. You have nothing to gain by hiding and running, and everything to gain by running to Christ. Would you bow with me? Christian, now's the time to do that as we prepare to respond to God's Word. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you understand Joshua 7 has a warning for you as well. Maybe you've been really successful at hiding your sin from everyone else. You've not hidden it from God, I promise. Maybe you feel, even today, that the circle's getting smaller. There is coming a day when every one of us will stand before Him. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And friend, on that day, reputation won't save you. Church attendance won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. Having Christian parents won't save you. But the good news is there is one who can save you and will save you. And His name is Jesus Christ. You don't need to clean yourself up first this morning. You don't need to make yourself worthy. You can't. You don't need to dig everything up and somehow pay God back. You can't. You couldn't. Friend, come to Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust in Him. And you will find in Him a Savior who not only exposes our sin, but a Savior who receives sinners. Come to Him. Father, as we respond to Your Word, we pray even now that Your Spirit would be exposing what we have tried to keep hidden in the darkness, that we might bring it into the light. Father, help us to see through every lie that sin brings. Help us to see its deadly danger. Oh, Father, nothing is hidden from You. All is laid bare. All is open. That's true with our lives and true with all of our hearts, even now at this moment. So, Lord, we pray that You would do in our hearts, in our sinful hearts, we pray that You would do what only You can do by Your grace. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.